seen this week. It was in all the news and it was all over the country. Amber Guyton was a police officer coming home from work, lived in an apartment building. She parked in the wrong level of the parking garage and entered her apartment building thinking she was on her floor, and she wasn't. And so she went to the apartment that was in the place on that floor where her apartment was, and she thought it was her apartment, and as she was going to go in the door, it wasn't locked, and she realized there was someone inside the apartment. And she'd just gotten off of work. She had her gun with her. She walked in the door with her gun out, and there was a man in the room. It was his apartment. And she thought he was a burglar, and she shot him and killed him. The young man who's talking is Brant Jean, the brother of the man who died, Botham Jean, who was himself a Christian, a very active churchman involved in the music ministry in their church. What you just saw was the impact statement after Amber had been found guilty of murder and had been sentenced. The sentencing hearing was over, and the family had opportunity to make statements. They call them impact statements. And he chose to go up on the stand and give this impact statement. You just heard the words, "I forgive you." You heard him tell the woman who has shot and killed his brother, been found guilty, is going to prison. You heard him say, "If you will ask God, he will forgive you." He told her that he loved her. He asked permission to hug her, and the judge granted that. He told her, "I don't even really want you to go to jail. I want what is best for you." We didn't see it in the video. I couldn't find a good video that I could show you that showed the whole thing. But after this happened, the judge, you might have saw her for just a moment in the video wiping her eyes. She got up, she came out, she talked privately with Amber Guyton. Then she left, went to her chambers, and she came out with a Bible and gave the Bible to Amber Guyton for her to take to jail with her. It created a lot of discussion in our country. The first initial reaction was people everywhere saying, "What an amazing act of grace and compassion and forgiveness from this young man." And that there's other people who have kind of tried to debunk it and kind of said, "No, she didn't deserve forgiveness." And that's the whole point. The whole point is we don't deserve forgiveness. We do not deserve grace. We do not deserve to be renewed. We do not deserve salvation, and we do not deserve to be restored when we sin. We're going to read about Peter this morning, Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And we've been talking about why we pray. And what we just watched is an example of the forgiveness and the grace that we need to seek from God Himself. And so we pray to be renewed, and we pray to be restored in a relationship with Christ. And there are times in our Christian life when we drift and we find we're not walking as close to the Lord as we maybe have in times in the past. There's times when we grow lukewarm in our faith and in the practice of our faith. We're just not hot for the Lord. We sin. We're disobedient. And we need to be restored. Our faith fails and we act against the principles of faith. Our interest in worship and in repentance and righteousness and witnessing isn't what it ought to be. Our actions and our attitudes sometimes deny that Jesus is our Lord or that we even know Him. So this morning we're looking here in the New Testament because it tells the story in Peter's life when he failed personally and he failed miserably. He failed Jesus. He, on the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest and trial, apparently out of fear that he himself would be arrested and his life would be in danger, he denies knowing Jesus. And then he does it again. And then he denies him a third time, three times in just a matter of hours, minutes maybe. After that third denial, he hears the rooster crow. And immediately, flooding back into his mind is that Jesus had just that evening told him that very day that he was going to do exactly this, that he was going to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. And Peter, the Bible says, went out and wept bitterly. What we're going to look at is the moment in Luke 22 where Jesus told Peter that this was going to happen. Told him that he was going to deny him. So we're going to look at that. And I think we'll find some principles here about renewal and restoration and about why we pray. So Luke 22, beginning with verse 31. Jesus is talking to Peter, but notice he calls him by his original given name. You remember, don't you? Jesus gave Simon the name Peter. Told him, from now on, I'm going to call you Peter, which meant rock. But this day, in the upper room, on the night, very night when Jesus was going to go to the garden and pray, and then Judas was going to betray him, and the soldiers were going to come and arrest him, he looks at Peter, and he calls him Simon. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Verse 33, Peter answers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, this time he calls him Peter, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. I just want to look at what Jesus says here and see what it can teach us about the prayer and about being renewed or restored in our own lives. We go back to verse 31. Again, he calls Peter Simon. I think there's significance in that. I really do. Peter was very aware that Jesus always called him Peter, that Jesus gave him the name Peter. And I think it got his attention when Jesus calls him Simon. And seems to be saying, you know, you're about to have a time in your life where you're not going to be a rock. There's something in front of you where your faith is going to fail, where you're not going to be strong, where you're going to be weak. You're not going to be the Peter that knows the Christ, the living Son of God, as you have professed me to be. But you're going to waver and you're going to doubt. And he says, Simon, Satan demanded to have you. Do you hear the impact of those words? Satan demanded to have you. The impact of just reading those words is there's great impact. Put yourself in Simon Peter's place. Sit there at the table around the Last Supper, sitting there with Jesus at the table, and Jesus looks at you and says, Satan has demanded to have you. That is a powerful statement. And so listen, be warned. Be warned by what Jesus is saying here to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter himself said, he wrote this, that Satan is our adversary, and that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So Peter heard Jesus say, Satan has demanded to have you, and later, writing to the church, Peter writes these words. He says, Satan's our adversary. He's your adversary. And he's prowling around like a lion, a predator, hunting for someone, anyone, to devour. Now, we can give Satan too much credit. And a born-again child of God should never fear Satan. The Bible has promised, has said to us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we need to be warned. And we should not pretend that Satan is not real either. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, Satan demanded to have you. So be warned, because Satan wants to destroy our faith. Satan wants nothing more, nothing better than to destroy your faith, our faith. Jesus said, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you to sift you like wheat, to sift you like wheat. There's significance in that statement. Sifting like wheat. Do you remember the story of Job? The story of Job begins, they're telling us all about Job and telling us who Job is. In Job chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, Satan is in the presence of God. And Satan, the accuser, our adversary, spoke to God and claimed that if Job lost everything that he had, he would lose his faith also. And that he would lose his fear of God, and that he would look God in the face and curse him. That's what Satan claimed. That's what Satan said. That's the accusation he made against Job. Says he's telling God, the only reason Job worships you and fears you and honors you is because of the way you have blessed him. You have blessed him so fully and so mightily. No wonder Job loves you, God. But take away all of his material things. Take away everything that's precious to him in his life. Take away his family even. And he will no longer trust you. He will not put his faith in you. And he will curse you, God. And we know that God allowed Satan to take everything away from Job. Yet Job would not curse God. And he hung on by a thread to his faith. Zechariah chapter 3, the prophet Zechariah has a vision. And it's a vision of Joshua, the high priest of his time. And he sees Joshua, the high priest, and he's standing with and before the angel of the Lord. But he also, he sees in his vision, he sees the high priest, Joshua, and he sees the angel of the Lord, but he also sees Satan. And Satan is standing there with Joshua and with the angel of the Lord, and he is accusing Joshua, the high priest. Satan is the accuser. Satan is the one who accuses God, accuses us before God. Now his goal, the goal of our adversary, our accuser, to destroy our faith. Just he wanted to destroy Job's faith. And he wants you and me, he wants to work and act in our lives in a way that would cause us to stop trusting God, to stop depending on God, to stop following and obeying God. That was the goal with Peter. And it's what he wants to do to us. Well, Satan wants to destroy our faith, and Satan wants to exploit our weaknesses. Go back to that statement that Jesus made. Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. When you sift wheat, what are you doing? You're separating the good grain, the head of the grain, from all the chaff, from all the trash, from what you don't want. You're separating the good that you want from the waste that is not what you're looking for. The good from the bad, the useful from the useless. So when Satan is sifting Peter, he's looking for his weaknesses. He's sifting the good from the bad, the useful from the useless. And he's looking for, what is he trying to find as he sifts Peter, is the place where he can attack Peter. The place where he can accuse Peter. The place where he can tempt Peter and draw him away from God. And I think he does that with us. Satan wants to exploit our weaknesses. Satan wants to find those places where we are most likely to want to do things ourselves instead of do things according to God's will. He wants to find those places where we are most dependent on us instead of dependent on God. The places where our doubts are going to be the greatest when it comes to our faith. He wants to sift us and find our weaknesses so he can use them against us to destroy our faith. I think part of what Satan found here with Peter was overconfident. He believed in himself. Peter trusted that he was willing to be imprisoned and even die for Jesus. That's what he said. I'm sure that when Peter spoke those words to Jesus, that he meant them from the bottom of his heart. I will go to jail with you. I will die with you. But when everything started coming apart and Jesus was arrested and things weren't going as planned, suddenly Peter no longer felt that way. And he didn't want to go to jail. And he wasn't willing to die. It's probably likely, it's possible, likely that Peter thought that Jesus would protect him. That when Peter was bragging about how bold and brave he would be in the face of the adversary, that what he really thought was going to happen was, When this great conflict that had been building, when it came to a head, that Jesus' authority and his power was going to win out and his enemies would be defeated. Peter, he was ready to fight when they came to arrest him. He pulled out his sword. He cut that poor guy's ear off. And if you think he was trying to cut his ear off, you don't know. Peter was just a bad aim. He was trying to split that guy's head right down the middle. And what did Jesus do? He said, put your sword away, put the man's ear back on his head, and he said, okay, let's go. And it was the strangest arrest in the history of the world, because they did not lead Jesus away. Jesus took them, and they went together before the council. And Peter, his faith was challenged when he saw Jesus arrested. He thought Jesus was going to protect him. Jesus was going to defeat the enemies. Jesus was going to take the throne. But when it became clear that Jesus was giving himself up, Peter's own fear and his doubts and his lack of faith rose to the top, and Satan used it against him. There's so many things, so many places. Money, power, physical pleasure, reputation, the approval of man, the desire we have to always get our own way, you know, where we think we're smarter and superior to others, even others in the church, laziness, apathy. You know, the list of possible weaknesses that Satan can exploit, it may seem like that's almost an endless list. But understand this, all of them ultimately come down to a failure to fully believe all that Jesus has said and all that Jesus has promised and all that Jesus has called us to. It all comes down to a shortcoming of faith. And so I'm going to trust in the money more than I want to trust in Jesus. I want to trust in being popular more than I want to trust in Jesus. I want to trust more in my own ability than I want to trust in Jesus. And our faith in Christ is not great enough. Shortcomings in our faith. And Satan wants to exploit that weakness. He wants us to cause us to deny Jesus. Seeds of fear and doubt apparently caused Peter to deny Jesus. And they came out and they said, "Hey, we recognize you. You're a Galilean. We can tell by your accent. You're one of his followers." "No, I don't know him." And they came again and they said, "Hey, I'm sure I saw you with him at some point." "No, I don't know him." And the third time they came out and pointed at Peter and said, "He's one of them. He's a follower of the man that's been arrested. He's one of them." Peter angrily cursed and said, "No, I don't know him." And he heard the rooster crow. And he remembered what Jesus had said. And he went out weeping. And I can imagine, I can see Satan smiling, pleased with himself as it happened. No, Peter didn't lose his salvation. He did not lose God's grace and forgiveness. But in that moment of denial and that time of where his faith was shaken and wavered, he could have been lost to the mission and the usefulness of the kingdom. And without Christ's intervention, that very well may have been what happened. And you and I, we may never stand in a courtroom or before people intending to do us physical harm. We may never stand in a place where we're tempted to say, "No, I'm not a Christian. No, I'm not a believer. I'm not a follower." That may never happen to us. But when there is a need to stand up and speak for Christ, when we remain silent when we should speak, is that not a type of denying Jesus? When we choose to do what we want, to do our will and disobey God's will and choose not to follow Christ's will and His commands, is that not denying Him? When we don't believe the promises of God and our faith fails and we don't trust Him and we don't trust His power and we don't trust His love for us and we don't trust His grace and we don't trust His wisdom and we do it our way instead of listening to our God and just depending on Him, is that not denying Him? God's not powerful enough. God can't keep His promises. God cannot accomplish this thing that needs to be accomplished. That's a type of denying Him. And that's what Satan wants us to do. Satan wants to destroy our faith. He wants to exploit our weaknesses. And he wants to cause us, not just by our words, but even by our actions, to deny Jesus. So we want to look here at what happens here. And we want to see what Jesus does. When Satan tempted Peter, when Satan demanded Peter, when Satan sifted Peter. And so when Satan tempts you and me, and when Satan sifts us, and when our faith wavers, and when we're challenged, and we're in doubt, what does Jesus do? What Jesus does? Well, He prays for us. He prays for us. And he said to Peter, Satan's demanded you. He's going to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You know, when things are going rough and things we're having a hard time and we've got a struggle ahead of us or we've got decisions to make and or somebody is sick or, you know, we go to each other and we say, hey, would you pray for me? And sometimes we're even, we're able to say, hey, listen, this is what's going on and I need help. Pray for this. And we ask very specifically, pray for me. And we appreciate the prayers of each other. And we're encouraging you right now in these 6 prayer challenges. We're telling you, pray for each other. Pray that God will protect you and provide for you. Pray that God will guide you and lead you. Pray those 4 things for everybody in the church. And we love it when people pray for us. And we want to know that people are praying for us. And our missionaries worldwide in our convention, on their birthday, we publish their names. And the churches pray for them on their birthdays. And the missionaries, over and over again, they say, my birthday's, I always know that there are thousands of people and hundreds of churches praying for me. And I can sense and I know their prayers are real. But what about Jesus praying for us, huh? What about if the pastor prayed for me or one of the deacons prayed for me or the members of my Sunday school class, my small group, they prayed for me. But to know that Jesus is praying for us, that our faith may not fail. In the 17th chapter of John, that chapter is known as, it's called the Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. And in that passage in John 17, Jesus prays for all of those who have believed in His name, not just for the disciples of that day that were gathered here around Him that day, but He also specifically says that He's praying for all of those who are going to come to know Him. They're going to receive the Word that is preached. And that includes you and me. And so Jesus prayed that prayer in John 17. He prayed it for the disciples that were gathered around Him that day. And He was praying for the people that were there in Judea that were going to come to know Him. And He was praying for the people of the Mediterranean world of that day that were going to receive the gospel in that first century and become the first century church. But He was praying for every generation of believers. And He was praying for you and for me. And in John 17, He prays that the Father would keep all of us, that He would keep us in His name. And in John 17, He prays that His joy would be fulfilled in them. And if you read that kind of fast, you think, well, Jesus is praying for my joy. Jesus is praying for my joy to be fulfilled. But no, when you look at it close, you understand Jesus is praying that somehow our lives will fulfill His joy. He prays that His joy will be fulfilled in them. Do you understand that? Understand that Jesus Christ has prayed that your life will fill Him with joy and fulfill His joy. That's how much He loves you. That's how much His grace is available to you. That He wants you to be so successful in following Him and obeying Him and in trusting Him and in loving the Father and loving Him and listening to the Holy Spirit in your life. He wants you to do so well at that that He just fills with joy. And He prayed that that would happen. He asked the Father that His joy would be fulfilled in them, these believers. And He also prayed that the Father, listen, that the Father would keep them from the evil one. From the Satan, who is like a roaring lion, prowling around to see who he can devour. To accuse us of every shortcoming, of every sin. To stand before God and say, look at Randy. Look what he's done now. And Jesus prayed in John 17 that the Father would keep us from the evil one. Jesus prays for us. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on your behalf, on my behalf. To intercede is to pray. To pray is to intercede. Jesus prays for you. And so when we look, what happens when I'm struggling? What happens when I sin? What is happening when I'm faced with these tough, difficult moments? What happens? What's Jesus do? Does he close his eyes? Does he turn his back? Does he just give up on me? No, he prays for you. Jesus prays for you, and he also, we see this, he faithfully sustains our faith. Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. He knew what he was going to go through. He knew Peter was going to fail that night. He knew Peter was going to deny him. But yet he prayed that his faith would not fail. And while Peter's faith wavered, ultimately we see this. Peter never let go truly of his faith. You could say Peter held on to his faith, or you could say Peter's faith held on to him. Jesus held on to him. And Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. And Jesus knew that that's what's going to happen because look what he said. Jesus knew that all because he said, when you have turned again, when you've turned again, not if you turn again, but when you turn again. So Jesus knew the outcome and he knew that Peter was going to go through this tough time and then he was going to repent and he was going to turn. And he was going to turn back to faith and turn back to obedience and turn back to his calling and to his mission and being useful. Peter would be restored and his faith would be renewed. And he would once again walk closely with Jesus and be useful in God's purpose and plan. Though all along, Jesus knew that Peter was going to fail, but he also knew that his plan to restore and renew Peter and keep him in his love and his grace, that plan was going to be fulfilled. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, according to the will of God. You hear that? When we're going through difficulties and we can't come up with the words to pray and to reach out to God, we don't even know what to ask for, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit, that God Himself intercedes on our behalf with groanings that we cannot understand or express. And that He intercedes in accordance to the will of God. Hebrews 7:25 says that, now listen to this, this is great. Hebrews 7:25 says, He, Jesus, God, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, through Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus keeps us saved. We don't lose our salvation when we sin. We don't lose our salvation when we deny Him. We don't lose our salvation when our faith wavers. We don't lose our salvation because Jesus always intercedes. Not sometimes Jesus intercedes. Not for some He intercedes and for some He doesn't. No, Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. Those who have drawn near to God through Christ. Wow. Jesus always lives to make intercession, to pray for us. And because of that, He's able to save us to the uttermost through all of our own personal flops and mess ups and our failures of faith and the failures of our flesh. Jesus still saves us and He keeps us and He faithfully sustains us. He faithfully sustains our faith. And He graciously renews our faith. Well, Jesus tells Peter beforehand, you're going to deny me, not just once, you're going to do it three times, you're going to do it tonight, before the rooster crows and the dawn breaks. And that's exactly what Peter did. And the rooster crows, and Peter's devastated. He goes out, he weeps bitterly. Have you been there? Have you been there when you wept over your own failures? Where you wept over your own mistakes? I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I should have never gone there. Why did I do that? Have you wept over your own failures? Maybe you need to. Maybe we need to. When our God who died for us on the cross, our God who intercedes for us always, when our God who loves us so much, when we fail Him, it should break our hearts. And we need to weep over our sin and over our failures. When Jesus died, when He's crucified, and He rose from the dead, from the grave, Peter, he saw Jesus and became a witness of the resurrection. And then what did he do next? He went fishing. He went fishing. And he's there in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, close to the shore, with the other disciples that he talked into going with him. He said, I'm going to go fishing. Who's going to go with me? And they're fishing in the Sea of Galilee, and they're not having any luck. And they fish in the night, and the sun has come up, and the dawn is just breaking, and there's somebody on the shore. And that person on the shore shouts out to them and says, hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And they do. They cast their net, and after a whole night of not catching anything, they catch a multitude of fish. And immediately Peter realizes, oh, that's Jesus. Jesus is the greatest fisherman I've ever met, and only Jesus can do that. It's Jesus. And Peter can't wait to row or sail the boat to the shore. He jumps out of the boat into the water, and he goes ashore, and Jesus is there on the beach cooking breakfast over a fire. And the other disciples gather around. In John 21, verse 15 and following, we've got this story. Jesus asks Peter, he says, hey, do you love me more than these? And he says, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And Jesus tells him, he says, well, feed my lambs. And he asks again, he says, Simon. And notice he says, Simon. He doesn't say Peter. He says, Simon. That same name he used when he was telling him, you're going to deny me. And he uses it again. And he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I do. And then the third time, Simon, do you love me? And the Bible says Peter was grieved that Jesus would ask him this three times. And he insists, he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I do. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And Jesus makes it clear that Peter is still a part of his plans. He still has a job for him. Peter may have denied him three times. And Jesus asked him three times, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And Peter says, Jesus said, Peter, I've got a job for you to do. There's still something for you to do in this kingdom, and he's still useful. Peter, you're still one of my followers. You're still a disciple, and I still want to give you a place in the kingdom to work for the kingdom. And Jesus restores Peter and renews his faith. So what about you and what about me? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. The very one who has died for our sins to take the wrath of God for our sins upon himself, the one who's taken our punishment on ourself, is sitting right there at the right hand of God the Father on our behalf to restore us and to renew us. Jesus, who loves us and died for us graciously, He will renew you. He will restore you when you fail, when you sin, and when your faith falters. Well, very quickly, what must we do? Well, we need to pray and confess our sins, and like Peter, confess our love for Jesus. We need to repent of any faithless living. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And so we can come boldly before His throne of grace because we know the love and kindness of our God. He's not going to come and He's not going to berate you. When you come and admit your sin and repent of your problems and your failures, God's not going to slap you first and then say, go. No, God doesn't beat us down with His tongue, with His words. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. So when our faith fails and we sin and disobey, we know that we've fallen short. Do not be discouraged, but look at God's grace and look at God's kindness and pray and repent and pray and ask for forgiveness. Why we pray for renewal and restoration and forgiveness. And so we turn and we repent, turning away from our failures, turning to Christ. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Listen to that. After you've suffered a little while, why are you suffering? Because of your guilt. You're convicted of your sin. You're suffering because we've done the wrong thing. We're weeping over our failures. But God, the God of grace who's called us to His glory, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So repent of our faithless living, but also strengthen the faith of others. That's what Jesus told Peter to do. He said, strengthen your brothers. Once you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. After you turn and repent, take your experience of sin and failure and doubt and the sweetness of renewal and strengthen others, your brothers. And we can't do that if we don't admit that we sinned. If we can't strengthen our brothers who are struggling with sin, looking for renewal and restoration, if we act like we've never been through that, if we act like, well, I've never needed restored like you do. I've pretty well been perfect ever since I asked Jesus into my life and followed Him in baptism. I've never messed up. No, we can't strengthen our brothers unless we are with Peter and we say, you know, I've been there. I denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus restored me. The whole point is that the restoration that we have experienced can be spread to others as an encouragement that they too can experience that kind of renewal and restoration. The scripture is full. The Bible's full of scriptures exhorting us to strengthen and encourage one another. Acts 18. Romans chapter 1 and 2 or 3 verses there in that chapter, and Galatians chapter 6, over and over and over again, we're to encourage each other, we're to strengthen each other, goes on and on. 2 Timothy 2:24 tells us not to quarrel, but be kind to everyone, teach patiently, correct with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil who has demanded them and who has sifted them like wheat. Now that last part of that I added on. But escape from the snare of the devil. So pray for each other in the midst of trials and difficulties and in the midst of sin and failures. When your brother sins, don't kick him. Don't beat him around. No. Be kind. Love them. And pray for them. And encourage them, teach them with patience, correct them with gentleness, that they can experience the renewal and the restoration of Christ. And then we need to worship, just simply worship our faithful Savior. Jesus is faithful to us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He intercedes for us. He lives to intercede for us always. So our response to Christ and His love and grace and righteousness is to honor Him and to exalt Him and to praise Him and to worship Him. Jesus prays for you, intercedes for you. So every time you can experience renewal and restoration because Jesus intercedes on your behalf. This is why we pray. There's so many reasons why we pray, but this is one of them. When we need restoration and renewal, when we need revival in the church, when we need to be closer to God ourselves, And you know how it is when there's something between you and another person, and it's not been settled, and you're still kind of around them, but it's not the same because you know that issue is there under the surface, and you haven't talked about it, and you haven't said you're sorry, and they haven't said it's okay, or the other way around, you haven't said, hey, it's okay, I forgive you. We saw the young man act just like Jesus and say to the woman who killed his brother, I forgive you. I love you. We have that unforgiveness floating around. And because of that, we don't experience revival and renewal and the fullness of the restoration that Jesus was talking to Peter about when he says, when you have turned again. And in our personal relationships, we know that if we ever want that friendship, that relationship to be what it once was, we've got to get that thing out front, out to the surface, and deal with it. And then we'll be restored and reconciled. We pray to get that out so we can receive the forgiveness and restoration of our God. Heavenly Father, just